Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back out this evening. We have visitors with us. We're glad you came to be with us. The song that we sang, we have so many beautiful songs that we sing here, I Must Tell Jesus, and the message behind that is so important for all of us. Last week, I started doing a series on some lessons from Hebrews. And as we are going through the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning, I wanted to do some lessons so we would cover the book from a different angle. And hopefully, both of them together will help us to understand the lessons in this great book for us. I'd like for us to start this evening in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Last week, when we started this series, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So we see that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We saw in chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must understand what faith is. We must have it to please God. And we spent the rest of the lesson last week looking at different examples in the hall of faith and the life that they lived. And from that, we saw that with this faith, faith did the impossible. They trusted in God and they did the impossible. They did things that had never been done before. Noah built an ark. An ark had never been done before. They had never seen rain before. When God told Gideon to use 300 men to defeat the Midianites, nobody would have thought that possible. They did the impossible. When God told Joshua to march around the walls of Jericho, one time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, do it seven times and blow the trumpets and the walls would fall down. That had never happened before. But they trusted in God. They did things that seemed impossible, but with God, they were able to accomplish them because of the trust that they had in God. So I want us this evening to look at how do we build a life of faith. How do we do that? Again, if we don't have faith, we cannot please God. And when you think about Hebrews chapter 11 and all the things that are recorded of everyone that's mentioned there and the things that they did, I have to wonder, and I hope you wonder too, if Revelation was still being written today and we were included in Hebrews chapter 11, what would the author write about me, how I showed my faith in God? Or what would the author write about you where you showed your faith in God? So I want us to go through and look at some passages that should hopefully help us build a stronger faith that we can be pleasing to God. Some of these are what is called the let us passages. Let us do this and let us do that. And we'll look at that as we get in. So let's start in chapter 10 and read verses 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So he starts off, let us draw near. What or who are we to draw near to? We are to draw near to God. Draw near to God and to the throne of his grace, as we are exhorted to do back in chapter 4 and 16. And you think too, as we've been talking about the priest in the Old Testament and in Hebrews, the priest would draw near to God to offer the sacrifices. When they approached the golden altar to burn incense, and between the altar and the Ark of the Covenant, there is a veil. There is a small space, and there is a veil between them. That veil stood between the worshipped God and the worshipers. There was a veil between them. But now the author is saying that we have a joyful confidence that we can draw near into the holiest of holies. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The priest symbolically approached God to worship him. We can draw near having this full assurance because we are priests today, and we have Jesus Christ as our high priest. We have Jesus Christ as our high priest. We are the redeemed children of God. We can find grace and mercy, and that should give us great faith. That should give us great faith to draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, we still need to remember that he must be approached with great reverence and holiness. We remember from the example of Nadab and Abihu what happened when they did not treat him as holy, and they were struck dead. And God said, "I will be treated as holy in them that come nigh to me," Leviticus 10:3. So he wants us to come boldly before him, but we must come before him holy and reverently. And notice too in this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what is a true heart? A true heart is one that's free from guile, deceit, and hypocrisy. In full assurance of faith, again, that faith dispels all doubt. Again, you think of the faith of Abraham when God said, "I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave your homeland, I want you to go where I'm going to show you. You leave all of this behind. You're going to be wandering around the rest of your life. I'm going to give you this land, I'm promising you, but you aren't going to get to enjoy it in your lifetime." But Abraham had faith that God was going to do that. When in full assurance of faith, full assurance of faith. And when we approach God, we cannot have sin in our life. If we have sin in our life, then we can't approach him with confidence. We cannot approach him with confidence. It says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have to be baptized. Not that the water cleanses us, but it's by faith. It's by faith that our sins are forgiven. And again, the Hebrews, the Israelites, were familiar with this because when they were going to approach Mount Sinai and other things, they had to wash themselves for 3 days before. When we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, then we can draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We can do that. We can build our faith, but we've got to get rid of the sin. And just like these worthies that we had read about, and again, why does he list so many? Because basically he listed about any and everything that you could think of that most people would think, well, this is impossible, but with their faith in God, they did it. In verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we're talking about developing a life of faith. We have to hold fast to the confession of our faith. How fast do we hold on to it? We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tried. Are we going to hold on to it just when times are good? Or are we going to hold on to it when times are rough? Are we going to hold on to it when we're young but give it up later? He exhorts them. He encourages them. Let us hold fast. Not just hold fast. Hold on for your life. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If we think life is just too overwhelming, I don't know if this is going to work out or not. When we have a life of faith, things are going to work out. God is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We talked about this some this morning when we were talking about edification. We shouldn't be thinking of ourselves all the time. We should be thinking of each other, looking out for the best interest of each other, and how can we help each other to consider in order to stir up love and good works. And I like that phrase, stir up. You know, Peter says he wants to stir up in our memories. And here the author is saying to stir up love and good works. And I like the example. It's like if you have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and there's some sugar in there and you don't taste the sugar, what do? You need to stir it up. You need to stir it up. We have love and good works. We need to stir up those love and good works and consider how can we do that with each other. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he is encouraging this life of faith for them so that they would not go back to the old law. It's an example for us to build up our faith. He talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you look to see what scholars say about what this day is, people have different beliefs. I think some are more credible than others. Some say it's the destruction of Jerusalem. Some say it's the first day of the week. If it's the first day of the week, though, how would you exhort one another more, so much more as you see the day approaching? That means you would have to exhort someone more on Friday than you did on Thursday, and you'd have to exhort them more on Saturday than you did on Friday because you know the day's getting near. A couple other days that I think are a little more credible is this day of departure. So you see these Christians, they're losing their faith. They're losing their faith and they want to go back under the old law. We see people today lose their faith and they want to go back into the world. We see it happening. We see they take less of an interest in God's word and the worship. And we are to exhort and encourage them so much more as we see them going farther and farther away in this day of departure. Another possibility, this day that he is talking about, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Another possibility that I think is good to consider is any day, any time that we can come together to stir up one another to love and good works. Any and every time we can come together to stir up one another to love and good works. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, gospel meetings, special times of study, any of those times that we can come together to take advantage of those times to stir up one another to love and good works, what is that going to do? It's going to build our faith. That's what we're talking about, building a life of faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And we must persevere, not forsaking, in verse 25. Not forsaking. We need to stir up one another to greater love for God and Christ. We need to stir up love for each other, for the church. Do you love the church too much? I don't think we do. And I've noticed in the lives of some older individuals, you start talking to them and you just realize how much they love the church. The appreciation that they have for the church because of how important it is. And friends, we aren't going to have the faith and we aren't going to have that appreciation unless we come together to provoke one another to greater love. To greater love for the lost. To greater love for our family. To greater love for one another. So those things in this section of verses will help us develop our faith. Well, in chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. This is possibly an allusion to the games of the ancient Greeks where the Olympics were started, or perhaps it's an allusion to the games which Herod the Great introduced into Palestine in imitation of those Grecian games. But here he paints this picture that we are in this amphitheater and there's a great cloud of witnesses in the audience watching us, and we are running this race while we are being watched by them. And he says, lay aside every weight. Again, the runners, this word weight means a burden, a swelling, an encumbrance. And they would attach these weights to them to train. And then when they got ready to run, they would lay those weights aside so that they could run swiftly. Well, if we want to build a life of faith, this faith that will cause us to do the impossible, this faith that we need to please God, what's he getting at here? We need to lay aside the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, anything that hinders us. Now, I want to deal with this section a little more in detail, but we will just mention this for right now, again, as one of the things that will help us to run and develop a life of patience. We've got to lay those aside. And when we lay those aside, who do we look to when we're running? We're looking to Jesus. To Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. The author and finisher of faith. And notice in your Bibles, that word our is italicized. That means it's not in the original. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Faith originated with Jesus. It began with him. He is the leader of faith. He is the leader of faith, and if we want to have faith, we have to look to Jesus. And in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." When you feel like, again, like life is overwhelming and you're trying to endure things, consider Jesus. If I were to make a list of things that I thought that I had to endure, that I've considered myself, I have endured, and I would make a list of the things that Jesus endured, you know what I would do with my list? I'd wad it up and throw it in the trash can and say, I don't have anything at all to complain about. When we look at what Jesus has gone to, if we want to develop a life of faith, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Let's keep reading in chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So he's telling us, you know, when you are corrected, when you are chastened by the Lord, don't look at that as bad, because he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." So again, he's explaining to them, a son is going to love his children and correct them. If a father does not correct his children, he's calling them illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9, "Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he had for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." When I was growing up, my father chastened me. He corrected me. He disciplined me. Did I like it? I didn't like it. But he taught me some very important lessons, and he did it because he loved me. We should expect our Heavenly Father to do the same. And the correcting, the disciplining that he's doing in our life is going to bring a much greater reward for all eternity than what our earthly fathers did. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So when we are being disciplined, we are being scourged, we need to keep in mind that God is doing this because he loves us and he wants to make us stronger, and then strengthen the hands of them which hang down and the feeble knees. Again, we need to help each other. As we help each other build faith, we see someone struggling, strengthen the hands and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. All of these things will help us develop a life of faith. We say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, it's important to read God. It's critical we read God's word. But then life is the schoolroom where our faith is tested. and we want to pass this test. And the author is giving them so many instructions, let us do this, let us do that, because he didn't want them to lose the faith they had and go back under the old law. He says, follow peace with all men, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Do you want to see the Lord? We need to pursue peace with all men. Avoid bitterness in verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. How does bitterness do that? It's an attitude sin. It gets in our heart. We become bitter toward this. We become bitter toward that. We become bitter toward this person. We become bitter toward the church. And you know what? This just isn't worth it anymore. And you just see bitter people. And it's sad. It's sad. This is a cliche, and I don't really care for cliches, but I've heard it before, and it's stuck in my mind. Satan will use a situation to make us bitter. God will use a situation to make us better. And you can see two people go through the same experience in life, and one of them is bitter, and the other one becomes a stronger Christian. And again, Satan isn't making us do it. God isn't making us do it. But we have free choice which direction we are going to head. And part of the direction we head is based on the faith that we have. Chapter 13, look at verses 1 through 4. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Here is such practical information and instructions for us of how to live our life and build a life of faith. Let brotherly love continue. Well, again, for it to continue, first it has to exist. We love our brethren. We love our brothers for many reasons. We love them because we're in the same family, the family of God. Christ demonstrated to us how we are to love each other. And he said, if you love one another as I have loved you, by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you have this love. So we have this brotherly love. We let this brotherly love continue. And what's that going to do? That's going to build our life of faith. This love is going to build our life of faith. But we don't just show it toward each other. Do not forget to entertain strangers. It's good that you love each other, but don't just stop there. Love the strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And you say, well, I don't know if I should trust this person. I don't know if I should show hospitality toward these people. Well, I tell you, one group of people that's obvious to show hospitality toward is when we have visitors. We have visitors that come here that are not members of the church. There should be two or three or four of us saying, can we take you out for a bite to eat? Can I buy you a cup of coffee? Can we get together? We show hospitality toward them, because if we don't show them that we care about them, they aren't going to care about what we have to say to them. And that's not to say that, like some groups have taken that, oh, well, we'll feed them to get them to come. No, this is just showing plain, simple hospitality, letting them know that we care about them. So we let brotherly love continue toward each other. Don't forget to entertain strangers by, for doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And you talk to visitors when you're having a meal with them. You ask them about their faith. They're going to ask you about yours. And it'll build your faith when you're talking with them. They're going to challenge you with things. Why do you do this? Why don't you do that? Remember the prisoners as if enchained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Again, the persecution that was taking place during the first century. You had the Romans. The Romans that said, if you want to buy and sell here in the marketplace, you've got to bow down and worship this statue of Caesar. If they didn't do that, they could be cast into prison. They could be put to death. They could have been mistreated. Remember the prisoners in chains. And sometimes I think we forget about the ones that are mistreated because we're so busy. I'm so busy thinking about myself. And yeah, we become distrustful towards some people on the way home today. There is a guy, a young guy on a street corner with a sign, homeless, need money, you know, everything. He looked in good health, looked like he had what he needed and the ability to work. And you go up a couple more blocks and there's this woman sitting, while she wasn't standing with her sign, she was sitting down in the shade holding her sign. I missed her till Carol pointed her out. There are people that are genuinely in need and mistreated. And then you think about Christians that are mistreated. We don't suffer any of that in this country. We may someday, the way our rights are being taken away. But for our faith to develop a life of faith, we must be doing all of these things. Because faith is manifested. Faith is manifested. Another place it's manifested is in marriage, in the marriage relationship. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We treat our marriage relationship with honor and respect. You go back looking at the end of chapter 11 again. We'll start at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. How did they do this? Did they just wake up one morning and they had all this faith? Did they just open their Bibles one morning and read a passage and they had all this faith? No, faith is something we build. We build, we develop it. We need each other to help us with that. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins with destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And again, I wonder, if the writer were to add my name in there, what would he say about me, how I demonstrated my faith? If he were to write something about you in this chapter, what would he write about you as far as how you demonstrated your faith? So here on this list, there's one other passage I see we didn't cover. Well, we didn't cover these toward the end, but I want us to look at chapter 13. 13, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, talking about Christ suffering and being crucified outside of the city. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips and the giving of thanks to his name. Again, as priest, we can offer our sacrifices, which is central to worship. We can boldly go before God to offer up these sacrifices. Here are 15 points that I hope will help all of us develop a life of faith. Why is that important? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we cannot see God. Do we understand that? Do we really understand that? And how do we demonstrate that? How do we demonstrate that? Friends, I pray that God would help us to obey his word. If there is anyone here this evening that says they have faith in God, but they haven't obeyed him, I would say, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Faith without works is dead. If you have faith in God, you want to be baptized, you can't be saved without that. And again, that just puts you into Christ. Then we start growing in our faith, helping each other grow so that we can all help each other make it to heaven. If there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.